Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We've made our way to verses 25, and we'll be dealing with verses 25 through verses 28. Actually, maybe 27 this morning. As you make your way there in Scripture, I'll just want to point out this morning that the point of the story that Michael told earlier is that I hit the deer that he missed. And that we will be taking resumes for associate pastors Monday morning. So. Now, as soon as he started telling that, I go, I know exactly what he's going to say. And every bit of it is absolutely true, so I have to own that. Ephesians chapter 5. We have been looking at a mini-series in this book called Meant to Be. So we've taken five sermons to look at what God desires marriage, marriage is meant to be. And so let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read verses 25 through verse 27. We did an introduction message on marriage as a whole, what God desires marriage to be. And then for two Sundays, we looked at the role of a wife in a marriage. And today we're going to be looking at the role of a husband in a marriage this week and next week. So we're going to read verses 25 through 27. And I'm going to get on my knees and I ask for help because I'm going to need it as I preach this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the institution of marriage and family. Father, we know that the devil has marriages in his crosshairs, that he seeks to destroy what God has ordained, to break down what God seeks to bless. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll give me grace to preach in a way that will do just that, will bless what you have chosen to bless, godly marriages, that you would work to help build us up, to protect us from the enemy, that marriages that are maybe on the rocks this morning might be strengthened, and that all of our marriages might reflect the glory of God as is seen in Christ in the church. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, so we ask, Father, give grace now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I get ready to preach a message on how God calls husbands to love their wives in marriage, it's a humbling thing, mostly because as I study this and read this and think about what God's desires for husbands are, I just think how much of a failure that I am. And if you want to know how much I fail in this process, just ask my wife. She'll give you some details that are ongoing. And so I realize my insufficiency here, but at the same time, I realize the unbelievable importance of that it is for us to be successful in calling us in striving for what God's calling us to as husbands. A story I've told a couple of times in this pulpit, and I'm going to tell it again tonight, but it really speaks to me. It's about a young boy who was traveling on a passenger ship that went down in the ocean. And he was one of the survivors, but that night he went down, he was washed up upon a huge boulder that was in the ocean that was jutting up out of the water. And he just clung to that all night long. The rains came, the waves came, and he was saved the next morning. But that night he just clung to that rock. And The next morning after he was saved, a journalist that had was there to do a story, to report on this story, talked to this young boy, and he said, "Young man, how in the world did you survive that? All night long, clinging to that rock with the waves beating against you and the rain coming down. How in the world did you survive? Weren't you scared?" And the little boy just simply answered, "Well, yes, ma'am. I trembled all night long, but the rock didn't. The rock didn't." And see, what I realize when it comes to what our wives, men, are looking to us as husbands is to be that rock for them. Is to be that stabilizing force that loves them, that cares for them, that protects them, that provides for them, that is there for them, someone that they can count on. And it just dawned on me that if my wife is looking to me to be that rock, I better be looking to Jesus to be my rock. Because she's not really going to find stability in me. If she finds stability, it's ultimately going to be in Christ. Right? But it needs to be in Christ via the love and headship that I provide as her husband. And so that's what God is calling us to as believers in Christians' homes and in Christian marriages. If you remember, as we work through this, we've seen that God has grand purposes for marriage, and certainly intimacy and giving children to a marriage and bring them into a world in a way that they can grow up stable and make a difference in the world. But the big, the glorious theological purpose that God has for marriage is that marriage is this divine display of Christ's love for His church, for Christ's love for His bride and His bride's devotion to Him. And so that's what Christian marriages are meant to show to the world, that Christ loves His people, that He loves His church, and that the church, His people, are devoted to following Him and trusting Him. And so we realize that look, even though that death all of our marriages are going to end. They are. We're going to die. As Jesus comes back first, we are going to die. And so our marriages will end. But what you need to realize is that while your marriage will dissolve because of death one day, that your marriage has an eternal purpose behind it, a divine purpose behind it that will never dissolve. And so the importance of us displaying this to the world is of absolute, is absolutely crucial. And so we see this illustration. Christ's love for the church, Christ's bride. In this illustration of the family, the husbands play the role of Christ. Wives play the role of the church. As the church submits to Christ's leadership, Christ is the head of the church. So likewise, the husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, and the wife submits joyfully to her husband's godly leadership. Now, kind of the big picture introduction. What's interesting, though, when you get down to the details of this, because we always talk about headship submission, and what that looks like. But when you get down to the details of the way this text actually says this, when it comes to directing husbands on how to relate to their wives, Paul does not say, "Be head over your wife." Did you notice that? He doesn't say that. Look at the way this thing unfolds. What does he say concerning to wives in verse 25? Verse 22. Wives, submit. Right? And we talked about, last 2 weeks, we talked about what that meant. And now look at verse 25. Husbands, what's the next word? Love. That's the picture of a godly home. Wives, submit. And yeah, I mean, you are to love your wife, your husbands, no doubt about that. But it looks like trusting them, leaning upon them, helping them, encouraging them, following them, those types of things. The husbands have the direct role to love. Now, if there's one thing I want you to walk away with, if there's only one thing that you remember from this entire message this morning, it is this. Headship looks like love. What does headship look like? Love. So we're saying, I'm called to be the head of my home. Yes, what does that look like? You're called to love your wife. You're called to love your wife in such a magnificent way that it's a reflection of how Christ loves his church. In verses 25 through 33, Paul uses the word love to describe how Christ relates to the church and how husbands relate to their wives. Six times he does that. Three times husbands are commanded to love their wives. And so headship looks like love. Christ's headship over the church looks like love. Therefore, husbands' headship to their wives and their homes looks like love. What does it look like for Christ to be the head of the church? Chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so what does Christ's headship look like? Love. It looks like love. Therefore, if we as husbands are going to be the kind of husbands and men that God has called us to lead our wives, then we have to look directly at Christ and ask, what does it look like for Christ to love his people? What does it look like for Christ to love his church? And then we see that, and then we model that love in our own homes. Does that make sense? That's what it looks like to be the head of your home. It looks like Jesus loving his church. That's what it looks like. And therefore, that's what we're going to look at this morning. What do we see in Christ in terms of headship and leadership in the way Christ loves his people? What type of love does Christ have that we should reflect to our wives? Well, first is a sacrificial love. Is a sacrificial love. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. There's no greater display of love than what Christ did for his people. Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of all that exists, he left heaven, born of a virgin, a little girl in poverty, didn't have a place to be born, wasn't born in a hospital or anything like that, just born in a stable, laid in a manger. The only one who never sinned, and yet living a perfect life, earning righteousness, earning heaven in a perfect life, bringing glory to God in every way that he ever lived, in every thought and every action. And yet he bore our sin on himself and he went to the cross, and there he died in our place as a sacrifice for our sin. And 3 days later he rose again, destroying hell and death and sin, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. What an unbelievable sacrifice. Death to the only one who didn't deserve death. And not just death by the hands of men, but death by the hands of God. God turns his face. The Father turns his face from him. Now, we don't understand even where remotely what that means for there to be separation between the Father and the Son. Right, I can't fathom that. I can't go there. But I know there is no greater sacrifice that could be given than what was given to save us. What love. Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who did what? Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. Romans 5, 8. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest picture of sacrifice ever displayed in the universe is the picture that we as husbands are to reflect in how we love our wives. We must give ourselves completely and fully for their interest. The first thing that the husband usually thinks when we see something like that, and we think, okay, well, how does this apply to me? We think something like, well, okay, I would die for my wife. Okay, it means that we should be willing to physically one day, if ever called for, to actually be willing to die for our wives. And I think we all understand that. It's this great story told in Greek history. It's about the wife of one of the generals of Cyrus, who's the ruler of Persia. She was once accused of treason. She was condemned to die. Well, her husband didn't know about it at first. When he found out about it, he ran into the throne room of Cyrus and he threw himself down at the foot of the king. And he said, "Don't take her life. Don't take her life. Spell her. Save her. You know, kill me instead. Take my life for hers," he cries out to King Cyrus. And Cyrus, who by all historical accounts was a sensitive man, a kind man, he was touched by this offer. And he replies, "Love like this must not be spoiled by death." Then he gave the husband back to the wife and the wife to the husband. He let them go free. As they walked away, the husband just joyfully looked at his wife and he said, "Did you notice how kindly the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" And the wife replied, "No, I had no eyes for the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die for me." What does your wife see when she looks at you? Does she see a man devoted fully to her interest? Does she see a man who would gladly lay down his life for her, to preserve her, to save her? Even if she was in the wrong, he would give himself for her, that he would die for her. That is what God has called us as husbands to be and to do if ever called for it. And I think that changes the way a wife looks at her husband when she knows that about him. Now, as I think about this whole idea of being willing to die for your spouse, I've never met a husband that essentially would say, no, I wouldn't die for her. We kind of feel that way. We kind of feel, yes, I would be willing to die for her. Jesus would die for the church. I'll be willing to die for my wife. But I want to note just one distinction here. Jesus wasn't willing to die for the church. Or Jesus wasn't simply willing to die for the church. Jesus actually died for the church. You notice the distinction? He actually did this. And so as husbands, we're not called to reflect a love that's simply willing to die for our wives. We're called to reflect a love that actually dies for our wives every single day. I got tickled at this story that I read. It was about this wife who told her husband, said, now, baby, I know that you are willing to die for me. You have said that to me often. If ever the needs arise, you would die for me. I know that's absolutely the truth. But while you're willing to die for me, you mind helping me with the dishes? Man, I didn't want to tell that story. Because it's easy to be willing to die for your wife. It's hard to get up every day and actually die for her. Die to self, die to desires, die to your own wants and priorities. Oh man, I could go hunting, or I could go whatever, or go fishing, or I got these things to do. And she goes, yeah, but what about this, this, and this? And I've got these issues, and I need help with this, and you know. Every day we need to get up and take the towel and wash your feet. Now that may be, you know, literally if in some type of worship moment, but more practically it means picking your clothes up off the floor in my home. It means helping with the dishes. It means trying to help the kids' homework done. It means when I am absolutely exhausted from a long day at work and emotionally and spiritually absolutely spent, and I get home and there's chaos because my children are little demons. It means I have to love her instead of just going, "Which, please take care of that. I'm exhausted," right? It means I show headship. And headship looks like love. It means I have to put my needs on the back burner and take up hers and care for my home. It's a sacrificial love. What other kind of love do we see in Christ loving the church that we need to reflect to our wives? Also, a beneficial love. Sacrificial love is a beneficial love. If you notice back in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." For her. So, I mean, it's pretty obvious that Christ died for the benefit of his bride. And therefore, we are to love our wives and to seek their benefit. It's clearly seen even in the word that is used here for love. We're called to love our wives. Language of the New Testament, there are four words that are used for love. Three that we actually see in Scripture. But the four, one being, to save you a grammar lecture, one just being a word that means passion. To passionately love our lives. Talking about a romantic love, sexual love, that type of thing. The second type of love is a love that reflects fondness and affection, almost what you'd think of a brotherly love. That should be seen as well in your wife. Your wife should be your friend. Your wife should be someone that stands beside you, that you have a very close relationship with, just in terms of fondness and affection. You really like her. The next is a kind of love that reflects contentment and satisfaction, that you can rest in her and she in you. But none of those types of love is the kind of love that's seen. It's not the kind of love that Paul uses, the word that Paul uses here. The word that Paul uses here is the kind of love in which God loves with. The kind of love that God loves with is the kind of love that we are to be loving with, the ultimate type of love, a love that sacrificially finds one's joy in someone else. And that's the command that we have as husbands. Christ died. Why? Because he found great joy in obeying the will of his Father, in great joy in saving his bride. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus. And what does Jesus display? He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He endured the cross because of the joy set before him. You see that? Not because the cross was joyous, but because pleasing the Father was joyous. Saving the bride was joyous. He, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That means that husbands are to love their wives in such a way that we find great joy in benefiting them. I like the way one writer describes this type of love. Walter Traubisch, not sure who he is, but I ran across this quote this week and I thought, man, that's pretty good. He says this, "Let me try to tell you what it really should mean if a fellow says to a girl, 'I love you.'" And so, y'all just listen to this. Don't be tossing that phrase around, "I love you," because it means more than you think it does. Okay? Traubisch says this. He said, "It means you. You alone, you shall reign in my heart. You are the one whom I have longed for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give everything for you. I will give up everything for you. Myself as well as all that I possess. I love you alone. I will work for you alone. I will wait for you. I will never force you, not even by words. I want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you all my thoughts, my heart, my body. With that, all that I possess, I want to listen to what you have to say, and I want to remain at your side." Oh, man. There's a goal to work for, isn't it? Because none of us meet that mark. But I like that phrase because I like that quote because it's so other-centered. We tend to think, well, I love you because you make me feel this way. I love you because you do this for me. I love you because I gain these benefits from it. But true love is not self-centered love. True love is centered on the object of our affection. It's a beneficial love because it's a sacrificial love. And third, sacrificial, beneficial, it's also sanctifying. It is a sanctifying love. Maybe the most important way that we love them is that these sacrificing and beneficial leads to a sanctifying love. Looking again at the picture of Christ's love for the church, why did Paul say Christ died for the church in verse 26? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. See that purpose clause, he might sanctify her. The word sanctify, it means to set apart. The world is not holy. All right, outside of Christ, we are not holy. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. So Christ died to redeem the world, to set us apart, to make us holy, to make us different, to make us fit for him. And therefore, that's what in some ways we are to learn from Christ about how we reflect that to our wives. How does Christ cleanse the church and make her set apart from the world? Well, again, looking at that, that it might sanctify her, having cleansed her, how? By the washing of water with the word. Now that is a clear reference to what? Baptism. Washing of water with the word. And baptism is a symbol of what? Salvation, through which one becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And so think about that. And as it leads, how does one become a follower of Jesus Christ? He tells us here, through the word. Through the word. Now the word here is interesting. The word used for word here is interesting because it's not the typical word in the language of the New Testament that you would think it shows up. It's not logos. It's not the word that's used there. Logos is like the content. It's like the nature of the word. It's the content. But the word here that's used for word is the word rhema, which simply means the spoken word. The spoken word. So the church is sanctified, what Paul's saying, salvation is brought about by the spoken word of God. Let me translate this for you. A closed Bible never saved anybody, right? How does a person get saved? They either open the Bible, read the word, and it's kind of spoken. You speak it from this to your own heart. The Holy Spirit speaks it to you and it saves you. And in the same way, you got saved because somebody spoke the gospel to you. Maybe it was a parent that shared the gospel with you. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher shared the gospel with you or lived out the gospel and then told you why it was so that their life was different. The Holy Spirit spoke to you the truth of the content of God's word, the rhema. We are saved via the spoken word, the gospel. Romans 10:17. So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what does that mean for us as husbands? It means we as husbands have the responsibility to speak the word into our homes, to speak the word into our wives, to speak it into our families, to teach them the word of God, to love them by displaying the word of God being lived out in you. We are to teach the word in our homes. We are to live the word. We are to evaluate decisions that we make as believers based on the word of God. And we are supposed to love our wives with the word. We sanctify them. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So let me ask you this, husbands. Does your wife know the word? Do you even know if your wife knows the word? Let me ask you a harder question. Does your wife know the word because of your devotion in leadership to her? Because you teach her the word. I mean, I'm not saying like you like give her tests every Friday on it. I'm saying it's central in your home, you know, so that y'all dwell on things, that you make decisions, you know, that sanctifies your home. That sanctifies your wife. Now, some of you might say, well, man, Bradley, if I just be real honest, man, I don't know the word that well to translate that to my wife like that. What should I do? You should learn it. All right? You should learn it. It should become a priority to you. Well, how do I learn it? This is the Bible. It is God's word to man. It reveals God's story through Christ to redeem fallen mankind back to himself. Starts at the beginning and it ends at the end when Christ returns. It's an unbelievable book. It's a living book. The Holy Spirit inspired and powered and errant, infallible word. So what you should do, I'm not trying to come down hard on you like, oh yeah, I can't believe you're better. Because I get it, because you got like, you know, you got a thousand different things on your plate. You don't need a preacher up here like telling you there's one more thing that you should do. All right. But there is one more thing that you should do. That's actually more important than the things you got going on at work. More important than the things that you got going home and your hobbies. And even more important than whether Alabama or Auburn or LSU or Georgia or Florida wins. This word empowers us to live lives that bring glory to God in every aspect of who we are. And that's where our joy is. And so as we apply this word to our homes and to our spouses, we find a joy and a purpose and a completeness and a satisfaction that we could not know otherwise. And so here's the deal. Just start reading it. You know, it's 15 minutes a day, starting the New Testament, it's fine. We're all reading through the book of Matthew, right? Or many of, you know, if you're involved in what we're doing on Sunday nights, awesome, all right? Just to get involved, just learn it. Get close to some mentors that may know it a little bit better than you and maybe are a little bit older than you are a little bit more experienced in walking this road with their spouse. And lean upon them. Ask them questions. How do I apply this? How do I bring this to my home? What do I do in this situation? God gives us godly mentors for a reason. This is really important. That's why on Sunday night we have our mentoring groups built up like it is. We have older folks and middle-aged folks and younger folks in every group. We strive to do that for a reason. All right. So get you a little devotional book, you know, that kind of gives you some direction. We have some stand firms over here. We have there's a number of different devotionals that you can use just to get you started in knowing the word, focused on the Lord, speaking the word of God into your wife's life. If I was going to start with two books to give you, and I thought about this week, and I was like, man, what two books would I tell you if I just said two? One would be The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. It's a very readable book. If you ever heard R.C. speak, he speaks like in the stratosphere. He's unbelievably hard to understand. But he writes so wonderfully simple, taking these grand views and understanding of God and putting at a level that a third grader could understand. He's phenomenal. Read R.C. Sproul. Yeah, he's a Presbyterian. He wasn't right on everything, but most things. He's right. And God bless him. He went home to be with the Lord this past year, but a profound man of God. And the next one would be The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. I can't tell you how many number of times I've read that book. That book's in my office and it's like falling apart. All right. If you want to know God, if you want to speak the gospel into your home, then read some books on God, starting with the book by God, right? Okay. Now, the final way that we reflect the love of Christ to our wives is that we provide them a delightful love. sacrificial love, a beneficial love, a sanctifying love, and a delightful love. Look at verse 27. The reason Christ sanctifies the church is so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, I love that. And by the way, understanding that phrase took me a long time. I had to do a lot of study on that, a lot of thinking about that. But you know, a lot of people read this and go, what in the world is he talking about here? I read that and I was like, what in the world is he talking about here? Let me tell you what he's talking about. What he's talking about is amazing, and you're going to identify with it very quickly. All right, so the imagery here is of a Jewish wedding. And then at a Jewish wedding, what you would have is that you would have the bride and her bridesmaids that would be in her father's home, and they would be spending time beautifying the bride. Now, I'll get back to that in just a second. And then you have the groom, and the groom and his party on the betrothal night are going to go to the father's house, that the bride grew up in, and he is going to take her from there back to his home, where they're going to have the wedding celebration, the wedding party celebration. So this is what's going on. And so what the bridesmaids do during this time is that they seek to make the bride the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth. I mean, the most beautiful woman that she could possibly ever expect to be. Right, because she knows that she is that they are going to present her to the bridegroom, who is going to take her back to the house where there's going to be the wedding and the celebration and all of that. That's very similar to what goes on in our own weddings today, right? Because I have done I don't know how many weddings in my lifetime, but I've always seen this. It's amazing, because the bridesmaids will take the bride back into this little sanctified room that no man can get within 100 feet of, right? And they're going to make her the most beautiful woman she could possibly be. I mean, they're going to make her dress absolutely perfect. There's not going to be no wrinkles in that thing. It's going to be without spot or blemish. It's going to be perfect. And the dress is every little spot. It's just absolutely going to be perfect. And her makeup, they're going to make, she doesn't do her own makeup. Other people do her makeup. And I mean, they make it just absolutely right. And then somebody does her hair and it's just flowing and it's beautiful. They're making her the most beautiful bride she could possibly be when she is presented to her groom at the front of the altar, right? Now, here's what Paul wants us to understand. That in relationship to Christ and the church, that Christ is both the bridegroom who is going to receive the church to himself as his bride, and the bridesmaid who, until that time, that glorious, you know, wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, until that time, he is acting as a bridesmaid who is beautifying the church, who is sanctifying the church, who is removing every spot and wrinkle and making the church the most beautiful bride that she could possibly be, until that moment that she is presented, that he might present her to himself. See the way that says? That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle in any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you see that? So Christ, in the relationship between Christ and the church, is both the bridegroom and the bridesmaid. Now, how does that relate to our relationship with our own wives? Let me tell you what it means, husband. That in your relationship with your wife, you also are both playing the role of bridegroom, who's the one who receives your bride to yourself for you to lead and love and care for, all those kinds of things. But you also play the role of bridesmaid. And so it's your job to pour the word into her, to love her, to beautify her, to sanctify her, to care for her, because you're not only going to be responsible for having her presented to you as husband here, you know, on this earth, but also we will present her to Jesus one day. Responsible for who she has become. Holy, without spot or blemish, presented in splendor and glory. See, we have a role to play. Sometimes we think that our role is just as bridegroom, as bridegroom. I'm the head of this home and I'll lead this home and you'll do what I say and whatever. Headship looks like love. And that's really seeing when you see, well, wait a minute, Christ is also playing the role of the bridesmaid. And yes, I am her bridegroom. But I am also her bridesmaid. And I'm going to take great joy in sacrificing for her, loving her in a way that benefits her, that sanctifies her. So when our King comes, she will look like the bride that Christ wants the church to be. God help us all. Right? God help us all. Because man, this is big stuff we're called to. Bigger than we can do in our own power. And so we must lean into Christ. We must lean into the Word. We must hide it in our hearts. We must lean into other godly men who can help give us insight. Godly women leaning on godly women. We must do that. Is it important? You better believe it is. The glory of God rests on our desire and ability to reflect God's love for His people. But if the closer we get to that ideal, the more we'll find the marriages that our hearts really want, that bring satisfaction, joy, peace, happiness, oneness, intimacy, all those things. That's what God created marriage for and what it's meant to be. Father, as I said, we need help. We're broken, we're fallen. I know I need help. We drop the ball all the time. And Lord, I am thankful that we don't have to be believers. We don't have to be perfect because we're forgiven and we're already perfected. But we do need guidance. We need Holy Spirit power and direction. We want to love our wives like you love the church. Help us to know what that looks like. And change our sinful desires so that we pursue it. Father, I pray for marriages that are on the rocks this morning, that are broken, that are hurting, that are wondering what tomorrow holds. I pray for the children of these marriages that secretly tremble inside. Because the worst thing they can think of is that their mom and dad split up. But in a world where one out of every two marriages that happens, Father, it is far too great a reality. One that we don't want to be seen within the bride of Christ. And so, Father, we ask you to bring grace upon grace, restoration, and marriages that need to offer and to receive forgiveness. Desire to see you glorified in our lives. We pray for help. We pray for the divine purpose of God to be supported by the divine empowerment of God. So, Lord, would you provide that? Would you heal broken homes here today. And the homes that are doing pretty well, would you strengthen them all the more and support them all the more and provide those types of homes opportunities to impact others that aren't doing as well? And Father, may all of this ultimately lead to the glory of God being seen not only in our homes, but also drawing others to Christ, that we might look differently from the world, that we might sound differently than the world sounds, that we might be different, and that difference you would use to draw people to you, to bring salvation, to save others, to restore homes even outside of our church, to receive lives restored all around us. Father, for that to happen, we need you to work. We ask you to work today. Just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to get Misty over here. We're going to pray for my home. I invite you to join me here to pray for yours. If you don't want to come here, you don't have to. You can stay right where you are and pray. But let's seek the Lord together. Do a work amongst us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.